Torah. Not us, a word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we bless you, Lord. We glorify thy name with our worthy of praise. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for our truly great, big, wonderful God who cares for his people. And Lord, even as much as there is all this situation that is in the world today, we thank you, Father, for your ever-present help in times of need. And also, Lord, in this time, for your presence being with us, wherever, Lord, we are, whatever, Lord, every duty that we have to perform in this, perhaps like a mundane life that we live, day in and day out, getting up in the morning, doing our chores and whatever is necessary, and then we go to bed and we refresh ourselves for the following day. And we just want to thank you that you're always been with us, Lord, and to ever feel your presence. We thank you, Father. So, Lord, as you approach thy word now, I ask that you come break it down further to us, Lord, and help us to remember. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Go to the book of Matthew 27 and verse 57 to 66. When the evil was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciple come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way and make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, look at verse 63. Well, we're going to take our title for this message. So we remember. Remember. Look at verse Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse 26. Now, I want to see how fast you can draw your sword. Now, there, over there, over in your home, those who gather in the other parts, in your own home or in a little whatever you are, I want to see how fast you can draw your sword. Alright? Chapter Luke 24, verse 6 to 8. I know last time I had, you know, I preached very fast and I quote the verse very fast. But by the time I finish reading, any of you are still turning the Bible, that means that you are not knowing your Bible. You have not turned your Bible often, so you do not know where your swords are kept. You know, how to bring it out of the shift, and you know. Okay, so I'm not going to hold back, and I wait for you to turn. So I want you to see how fast you can turn, and I'm going to keep reading. And if you say, "Brother Gunn, I'm very upset with you because you don't wait for me to turn to the page." So I suggest that you take a pen and a piece of paper and write down the note or write down the verses and go back and read it. Because, you know, we take too much time just to wait for brother and sister to turn the page. And if we take that, then we have a lot of, the service will take too long. Alright? Luke 24, verse 6 to 8. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. This is why the chief priests and the Pharisees went up to Pilate, you know, knowing what Jesus had said. John chapter 2, verse 22. And it says here, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So, remembering. Remember. I want to bring this to you. All the which in the Bible, you know, if you go to the concordance, you know, to look for the word remember, remembering, remembrance, a whole lot of them. The Bible wants us, or we will say, Jesus wants you to remember. But Satan wants you to forget. And I want you to think for a moment how true that is. Jesus wants you to remember, or God wants you to remember, but the devil wants you to forget. And how many times do you remember the things that you have been taught, and how often have you forgotten about those things? And I know, because many of you do forget. Well, we forget. I forget too. Alright, but let us go now to Matthew 16, verse 9. Matthew 16, verse 9. And it says, do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000s, and how many baskets you have took up? That's another place where the word remember is. Luke 17 and verse 32. I hope you are drawing your sword, because that's good practice, a good habit. Luke 17 verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. You wonder why Jesus asked to remember these things, you know, because they tell us a story. You know, it gives you courage, it gives you understanding, admonition. Give you a little history of what happened, so you remember not to do what they did. Alright, John 15, verse 20. John 15, verse 20. And it says, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. John 14, 25. John 14, 25 to 26. Alright. This thing have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 16 verse 4. John 16 verse 4. But this thing have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Okay, lastly, Luke 22, verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19. And it says, and he took bread, and gave thanks, and broke it, and give it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance. What is remembrance? What is to remember? It's the dictionary will define that it's between your memory and the thing that you do or you recollect. So here in the Bible we can say that it is the connection between your memory, what you have learned, and your daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. You know, it is said that when you grow older, your memory, you will have memory loss. How many of you agree with that? I mean, you know, when you know, they say the elephant has a good long, very long memory. And it seems to be very true. But when you talk about human being, when we, the older we get, they say that your memory, you know, you tend to forget, which is very true. But as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to the Word of God, my memory is still very intact, very well intact up here. And I think that you should be. Because in our life as a Christian, the most important thing in life is to remember the Word of Christ. Amen. It's to remember all these things. Because in our daily walk, we face the world. We face what is around us. We make choices. And we have to remember the Word of God so that we make the right decision. Alright. Now, it is said that... I remember this thing happened to me a couple of times. I want to do something, you know. And then, you know, I was, for example, I was studying. And then I think for a moment, I remember I need to do something. So I said, okay. And in 5 minutes, I left my table. And then I go out of my office. I said, what am I supposed to do? And even when I went to the... I want to buy something, you get over to the supermarket. So what am I here for? What am I supposed to buy? How many have experienced that? It's just a tumble of roses. What? You know, I knew no more than you try to recall, it won't come back. It won't come to you. You know? So that's really a memory loss. So but the thing is, one good thing is this. If you don't remember what you want, means it's not important. It is true. If you don't remember the meaning, it is not important. You know. That I experience. Because if it is very important, then you'll fix your mind on it. This is what I'm going to go and get. You see, like I remember one time, Tracy asked me to buy a load of bread on the way home. I said, yeah, okay. So I was out there doing the work, and I completely, you know, forgot when I reached home. Said, did you buy the bread? I said, what bread? Said, completely forgot. Because to me, the bread is not important. Because you know what I mean? You see, so all I have to do is to just, okay, get out of the home again and go buy bread. You see, but if something is very important, it will stick to your mind and you will have to focus on that. Okay, and even if you are looking for something and you don't know where it is kept, and then it's not important. And that's what happened to me when some brother came to my home and sick mom, they borrowed my books. You know, I trust them to return. But you know, many of my books were actually lost because they borrowed and I never kept a record. So it's many, many years I was looking for the book. I said, I remember I have this book. But what is it? So because I don't keep track of it, that means to me it's not important. If they borrow, they don't return, it's okay. You know? But if it is an important book, I make sure that brother will return to me. And perhaps will keep a note and remind him after several weeks or months that you have borrowed my book and this is the book that I want it to be returned. Okay, any other book that is not important to me, you know, that's how it goes. Alright. So it doesn't matter what you want if you don't remember what it is. Now, let me tell you a story here. How to make people remember things. I think in school, they probably, in our kindergarten, they teach your children. But here is an Aesop story or something, you know, one of those story they make up to get a point across. It was about a prince and the tutors. The father was worried about this son of his, who was supposed to be, you know, taking over the royalty to be king when he died. But the prince don't seem to remember his role or to remember who he really was. And employed tutor after tutor to try to get the prince to act like royalty, member of the royal family. So many of them give up, one after another give up, because the prince doesn't seem to remember that he was actually a member of royalty and should behave like one. So finally there was this tutor that was employed, and he did the job well. And the king was very pleased and pleased with him, and all the other tutor that was around in the palace and what they were wondering how he did it. He said it's very simple. To make the prince remember that he is of the royal family. It's very simple. They were asking, how did you do it? He said, he cut a piece of purple cloth and stick it to his chest. So every time he looked at the purple cloth and stick to his chest, he remembered that he is of the royal family. Maybe it's so simple, isn't it? That sometimes that's why we have to have some memories of the things in the Bible. Why do I remember my Bible? Why now every so often? Because I messed up my Bible, so to speak. Because I wrote notes here and there, I just read it here all over the place. My Bible is, you know, you just make notes in your Bible. Because a piece of paper can be gone. If you see some verses is important in the Bible that you want to remember, circle it, underline it, highlight it, write some notes on top of it, have a mental picture of the page so that you roughly know where to turn to. You know it's Luke, someplace in Luke, and you don't know which chapter, but when you flip to Luke, you have a note that is written there, it will catch your attention. You see. So that's how I make, you know, to remember my scripture where they are kept. All right. Okay, now the other thing I want to say is that sin is almost always forgetting who you are. We, as I said this, God wants you to remember, but sin is the very source to which, it's just an attraction, a temptation to take you away from the Lord, take you away from remembering who you are. Satan wants you to forget who you are. So when we talk about remember who you are, where you are, what you are, where you are going, and what will be the great finale that is waiting for us, what we are to expect of this life. So let us not forget. Always try to remember. Let us go to the book of 2 Peter. Now, one of the problems in life that we have is that what's the problem in life we have? People ask you, what's the problem you have in life? What are the problems you have in your life? What is the main problem in life? Money? Career? No job? Whatever. It's a problem in life. Yeah, that may be true. Yeah? But for the Christian, For a Christian, the problem lies that we forget. We forget what the Word of God says. And you know why? You know, Bible, there are so many places. Remember, the Holy Spirit is given to you to bring things to your memory. Remember Lot's wife. Just three words. Remember Lot's wife. You reflect back. So, you know, we forget so many things of what the Lord has taught us, and therefore it becomes a problem in many Christian life. Over the many years, now we all, you know, came back to this Word of God. We were in the denomination, and maybe you were not, maybe you were in the world, and you came to the Word. I mean, for those who are in denomination, we came up from denomination, the system, and we called back to the Word. Yet, over the many years, I have seen brother and sister just this way and that way they go. And having been taught the Word of God, and yet they forgot. Knowing the truth of what the Word teaches, and yet they forgot. It's all about forgetfulness. Perhaps the source of their forgetfulness is triggered off by frustration. I'm frustrated because of this and that in the church that is happening. But it is not that. It is you have forgotten what the Bible teaches you. You can say, I'm frustrated because the church, the brother, the sister is this, like that, and like that. But have you forgotten that the Bible says, pray for them, love one another, correct? I mean, the Bible teaches you all these things. Have brought it kindness, show temperance. You see, it is not about career, no money, no job. You know, this church is in a mess, the brother and sister did this to me, and so on and so on. I mean, we blame it on every other thing, but we have forgotten to remember what the Word of God said to us. This is actually the basic problem. Now, you say, I have no job, and I'm frustrated. Have you forgotten? Do you not know how to remember what God said to trust in Him and have faith in Him? Because in the endeavor, just like, well, what brother in front was saying, says, I mean, you know, it's not, you wait upon the Lord, it's not you're doing something, right? You see, it is to remember, wait upon Him and remember His Word. You see, we cannot outrun God and try to do what we think is best in this life to correct a situation. It's all to remember what Jesus said and act upon His Word. You know. Yeah, that's, you know, when I speak about certain things regarding the Word of God, the truth, I make a stand for what I believe. I've been heated out all these many years. And when I have to deal with calling the a spade, a lot of people don't like it. You know, I'm saying this for the benefit of those out there in other countries, because here we have been taught. You know, some have come up to me and quoting Brother Bram and said, "Brother Dan, you know, you shouldn't be saying things like this about this brother in a pulpit. You know, Brother Abraham said that, you know, if you have nothing good to say about a person, don't say it about anything. You know, don't say about, if you have nothing good to say about a brother, don't say it. But say the good things about the brother. They take Brother Branham, sword like this, and I could take Paul's sword. And I can say this to a person, to these people who believe in, always call Brother Branham. I said, do you know what Brother Branham said? He said this, I preached the same gospel as Paul preached. How many of you have heard Brother Branham said that? I preached the same as what Paul preached. And they will say amen, of course. But did he? Did Brother Branham exactly preach exactly what Paul preached? Because Paul called out the name, right? Of Alexander Philetus Hymenus. So was Paul wrong then? Was he speaking bad about these people? Did he say that Alexander commit evil, adultery, fornication with this? No, he didn't know. He didn't say anything about that. He just said, Alexander did me much evil. Philetus Hymenus, about their false doctrine. Did he speak about them bad? Yeah, when you tell the truth. In all this, they are trying to defend me speaking out the truth. And they want to come to Abraham. So, but let me say this one thing. And I think many of them forgot. I mean, as for many of you here, probably do not know much about the background of Abraham's life. Abraham one time wanted to go public in his church to bring out two persons, want to name them. Yeah. I mean, you don't find it in this in the sermon. But going in, I have correspondence with some that we call the reason behind Sister Sarah Branham, or Sarah Branham. Why she was disliked and how did she bring out something that causes the death of Brother Branham in an accident the night or the few days before that. Brother Branham told the wife, I wanted to bring out the true person, name of true person. And the wife said, don't do it. And it was that night when driving the car, that when Brother Branham was driving the car, that an accident came. So Brother Branham never got to preach the trail of the serpent, nor mention this two men's name. So what I was wondering, what if he had? Well, what would be the thoughts of these extremists regarding what Brother Branham said? You know, I'm not going to say who they are anyway here, because I have a pile of lawyers, court case, you know, all the proceedings supposed to take place. Well, the thing is this, as I said, let us not forget that when we come to see the message of the prophet, which message is to bring us back to the Word, then let us get back to the Word. And be, as Bible would call it, call a spade a spade. Well, he said that, didn't he? And yet, why are people afraid to call a spade a spade? Paul did it. So remember, these are the things that we have to do. And it's not popular. Sure. Right. 2 Peter 1, 12 to 13. Well, we all know this verse well, but anyway, we'll really read it. 2 Peter, sorry. Did I say 1 Peter? Alright. 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 to 13. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You see, Peter is talking about the present truth. Stir you up, even though you know it already. to always bring you to remembrance, be established in the present truth. Well, you know, since 71 now until now, all the years of ministering, I have seen many believers fall away and come back and fall away again. But that's okay because, you know, we go through life, each everyone go through life. But once we are established in the present truth, and we are grounded in the Word of God, we should be stable. We should not be shaken from left to right with every wings of doctrine that is flowing around. Is that all right? Yeah. And I'm so glad, you know, because the day I came to this message, I realized how true is this Word of God. This is the only foundation. Christ is the only foundation. The Word is the only foundation that we anchor. And as the song says, my anchor holds upon the solid rock and will not be tossed to and fro. But as I said, in my experience, meeting many preachers in the early years, in the late 70s to the 80s to the 90s, many of those preachers who were so sure of what the message is all about, and because they were not grounded in the Word of God, in the apostolic truth, many are no longer around. They preached very hard about Brother Branham for 10, 20, 30 years and they disappear and give it up. Throw their hand up in the air and give it up. Alright, so, like the prince who have this purple cloth thick onto his chest to remind him that he is a member of royalty. So we should have something on us to remind us who we are. I'm here today. You are here today. For this fellowship around the Word of God. I'm not here to preach to change you. I'm here to preach to myself, to change myself, to change me. You understand what I'm saying? But my preaching is to remind you of who you are. So what are the things that you can remind about yourself? Of who you are. Something that you can stick on yourself and to know who you are. You get up in the morning for me. I get up in the morning, as I said. Open the window and just praise the Lord. Thank Him. Because He's real to me. Just get up in the morning. I get up on my bed. I sit on my bed for a while. You know. Because I'm old. Just get a little while to stand up. And I open the window. And just lift up my hand. And just say, Father, thank you for this morning. Hallelujah. Hallowed be thy name. Blessed be thy holy name. Just praise Him. And let the joy. When I look at myself, there's this joy. There's a living God. There's this love in me. There's this forgiveness in me. There's the reality of life in me. These are the things that I stick onto myself to remind me of who I am. A song they say, what's the song? Who I am, Lord, who I am. So have the word something about it. Maybe you don't have, maybe you just stick the word. My beloved is mine and I'm his. Something of the word, something. Remember. And you like you get a morning to the end of the day, you remember who you are every time. You become very conscious of God and His ever presence. The opposite of cause is fear. There's God has given us a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Now, when I talk about this, a fear thing. I remember when Jimmy was in the NS. They call it NS boy, huh? Then I know it's NS man. I remember the time, like in what year was that? In the 90s? Or sometime. Yeah, anyway. And, well, Jimmy called me up and told me, he said, Jimmy is in camp and he was telling how that the whole bunch of the unit, you know, when you were in a unit or platoon, whatever you call that, you were all going to the same block, right? There are many blocks in your block and where you have your bunk, your bed and things like that. So it happened to be that way in that block, which had an NS man commit suicide. So the rumors going around that there's haunted, you know, in your toilet and so forth. Toilet. I mean, we use the word toilet here, but for the American or the Filipino out there, you know, you don't know what toilet is. You all call it restroom, comfort room, which isn't comfort. Comfort room. Why we call it toilet is correct because it's a place, it's toilet, little toy. You go there to toy. Long call or short call, you go there to toy. But they call it comfort room, they sit down there for hours anyway. So anyway, the thing is that because there's a bunch of new recruit there for training, they hear all this rumor, they're kind of fearful, you know. So, all right, so Jimmy said, remember he said to pray for him. I said, remember it. But it turned out to be that the report came back from Jimmy was that after a few days, that, you know, one night, there was one of these recruit wake him up in the middle of the night or something, wake Jimmy up. Can you accompany me to the toilet? Because it was afraid that, you know, the haunted or something like that. So you see, the thing about fear is that people fear for it. The problem with it is fear itself. You know. And you're just afraid because you hear all this. And now this, I suppose, National Service, in Singapore they call it National Service boy, but now it's National Service man. So how is it the man of 18 years old, right? Or so, more or less. When you go to the National Service call up, you know, he said that you're so afraid to go into a toilet or restroom in the night. You have to walk out of the room, maybe to go down to what end of block or somewhere there. Because you hear that somebody commits suicide and there's some kind of ghost activity around there. You know. So, actually, there's a lot of fear for fear itself. You see. So, I'm glad that Jimmy at least not so fearful, you know. The only thing is that remember that whatever you are, Christ is with you. You know, what is it all this about? Yeah, I know demon exists. Why would demon harm you? And I say this before, Christians who are born again with the Holy Spirit of God cannot be demon possessed. Yep, there may be demon oppression, suppression on you. You know, just a joke. How did Satan got the permission from God to suppress him? Make his life miserable. But the demon cannot possess you. You know. And you know, when you have fear, all kinds of... When you have fear, all kinds of imagery comes into your mind. And then when you have imagery comes into your mind, and that's exactly what happened, they become hallucinations, become very real. And that's what happened to me before I was a Christian. you know. I was afraid because, you know, Summon Mountain, All Souls Day. I think Summon Mountain is All Souls Day, right? We call it All Souls Day? No. Or whatever, because, you know, in this... Hungry Gold Festival. Yeah, okay. Hungry Gold Festival. Why didn't all these pagans believe that their ancestor, grandfather, mother, whatever, who passed away, will come back home? So they have to light candle and whatever, or burn some incense, all this for them, and souls come back and then go. And I'm not quite sure how this whole thing is, but when I was young at that time, I was so afraid of this thing because it's so, you know, because people talk about it. Until I already had so much fear, I actually saw demons. And the very image that is conjured up in my mind, they are the common images that we see in paganism. You go to a temple, you see story, you see how that there are three terrible demons. And that's all, they are the Trinities anyway. And I saw it with my eyes closed, my eyes open. I saw them in the night. One with the long tongue. You know that? Yeah. One with this, with the cow. You know? And one has a red face and all this messy hair. And they were coming towards me. I closed my eyes, I saw them. I opened my eyes, I saw them. In the night. Until I yell up and call out to my father, switch on the light. How is it when the light is switched on, I don't see them? It's because fear in the night. But we all know that devil works in the dark. So when you talk about the dark, you know, God is light, in Him is no tradition, in Him is no darkness. And we know all the time when the world's in the daylight, He hardly got much crime. But when the sun set, the night comes, all the evils as demons are at work. In the nightclub, in the pub, in all the drop, in all the places that are where evil activities would take place. And you see, it was all because of fear that conjured up these things. But when I became a child of God, fear is no more. In fact, on the opposite, I began to inquire on this fear. What is darkness? What is demon? And I start reading all those books and buy all those secondhand books about vampires and, you know, all the horror stories just to read them. To get a scare. And see, why? Because it's just a human emotion of perception. I know some people don't like horror. Don't like to, you know, read ghost story. I mean, for me, I just love it. Because it might sound strange, right? Well, anyway, so to say now is that we are here gathered, and I'm not preaching to change you. All right? Mr. Brennan, you are preaching to us. Do you practice what you preach? Sure, I'm watching myself whether, I examine myself, am I practicing what I preach? And then some of you may be saying, I'm so happy, at least I'm not a preacher. So now I don't have to preach, I don't have to practice what I preach. But let me tell you something. Do you know that every one of you are a preacher? Yeah. Whether you like it, you are a preacher. The moment you say, I'm a Christian, you are preaching to people. People are asking what's your faith. I'm a Christian. You're already preaching to them. Remember, as the Bible says, you are witnesses. Right? So let not your life be a sounding symbol. Do you understand that? So, I don't preach to change you. I only preach to remind you. As Peter here said, Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. My desire is to remind you to be established in the present truth and of the Word of God that you have been taught. Some people say, I already know this, I know that, Brother Ken, you already preached it, I heard it one or two times, three times, maybe four times. Maybe a dozen times, that doesn't matter because there are others who have not heard it. Right? And if you heard it, well, remember. Now, we are living in the present time. Here we are in the present time. We can look back because we're history. The Bible is full of history. Okay? And then we can look into the future because the Bible is also talking about the future. But we are in the present time. Now, the present time, at this moment, we look in the past, look to the future, we have a perspective to look at what things, how things develop, or how things have developed, and what will be developing. But you know, if you were to live in Jesus' day, okay, let me ask this question. Would you like to live in the day of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I have asked this before. Or would you like to live in this present day? Some people in the past, I remember saying, yeah, I think it's good to live in Jesus' day because you can see the miracle that Jesus performed. Right? I mean, why not? And you can see Jesus walking in the water, multiplying the fish, you know, and the bread. Wonderful. If I'm there, I could eat the fish, a miracle fish. Wow. And that's why, you know, sometimes when we look at perspective, it's so strange. Even today, people want to go to Israel. And they say, oh, you know, tour guide always, I mean, the advertisement they always talk about. Biblical tour, huh? Walk where Jesus walked. Correct? You've been with them in Israel, huh? You walk where Jesus walked, did you? Did you walk where Jesus exactly walked? The footprint, did you see any footprint to walk where Jesus walked? You want to walk where Jesus walked? He walks on the water. Can you walk on the water? So, you know, our perspective is that, I wish I was there. But you know one thing? If you were to live in the day of Jesus Christ, you might not accept Him. You might even be one of the scorner. You think about it, you know. Because that's what I'm saying, you know. We look by, we say, wow, how wonderful that was. The disciple was with Jesus, they saw it, Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, and all saw the miracles and all this. Yeah, wonderful. But you know what? Because we are here, we look back to history, we see how wonderful. But if we were there in that time, it may be a completely different story altogether. You see? So, for me, I'm born in this present time. At least here in this present time, I have a perspective to look far back on into history. And as the Bible said, remember. Because when you are dead, what is there for you to remember? As concerning the period where you live in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus told the disciples, remember, because they have a history to fall back on. Remember, you know, Lot's wife. Remember what Israel did to the prophet. Yeah, all those things. Alright. Yeah, perspective is a relative thing. Huh? There's a story of two rangers. In America, you have this owner with a big range, with cattle and sheep. One is a big, you know, owner of a big range. And there is a poor ranger, on a small little, you know, few acres, you know, of land. So now, one day this rich big ranger happened to chance upon this little poor ranger who had only a small size range. And he talked big, you know, in perspective, you know, that's how. And he told this poor ranger, he said, you know what? In the morning I get up, I get on my truck, and I drove from here, my home, all the way to the other side of my range. And it took me so long, and by the time the sun set, I still had not reached the end of my boundary of the range. You understand what I'm saying? And then the poor ranger said, "Haha, I sympathize with you. I sympathize with you. I understand how you feel. Because when I get onto my old truck, and it took me just as long to reach the other end of my range." Not this perspective. Huh? You talk about your truck, I'm talking about my old truck. And you know, breaks down, brings down. You take the whole day to reach the other side too. Oh my. Alright, let's go to Matthew 27 and back to Matthew 27 again. And oh no, so we just look at another book anyway. Luke 23 rather. It's the same as Matthew that we read, but I want to go to Luke 23 verse 50 to 53. Alright. "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jew, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid." Now here was Joseph. The name Joseph is pretty interesting. How many of you can remember who was the first Joseph? This is Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, it's interesting, the Bible says Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph of Arimathea, Richard Kahn of Singapore. I mean, that's what they say. Oh, mean that Richard Kahn of Singapore, the one who is always thinking that he's better than Barack Branham? That kind of thing, you know. You know why though? They always pointed in Joseph of Arimathea. So that people will know that this is not the Joseph of Jerusalem. Or Joseph of Nazareth, because this one is of Arimathea, a well-known man. So, you know who was the first Joseph in the Bible? You should know. Son of? Yeah. Had the dreamer. You know, the word Joseph is interesting. You know why he was called Joseph? When his mother, Rachel, gave birth to him, because he was rejoicing. He had been waiting for, you know, his other sister, Leah, and the maid, all got children. But Rachel was the heartbeat of who? Jacob. Jacob loved her more than the others. It's all about favoritism. But she had no children. And so she prayed. Appeared that she was kind of a curse or something. That God doesn't listen to her, don't care about her. She, you know. So everybody sort of looked out upon her. But when she was conceived and Joseph was born, in many, she called that child Joseph, because the word Joseph means God give, God add. But at the same time, the word Joseph, she also said, "For he, God, took away my reproach. He add, he takes away." Wow. So there is this name tag to the word Joseph. To take away the reproach, he add Joseph. And she was longing for another one. And he got another son called Benjamin. And after that, Rachel died. God took her away. So the word Joseph had this meaning, God add, God take away. And he was a man of, this one was of Arimathea. And the Bible said he was of the council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. But he was a secret believer. Like who? It was actually two secret believers that we know very well in the Bible. Who was the other one? Nicodemus. I mean, both of them were, you know, Pharisees, members of Sanhedrin. But at this time now, Joseph can no longer hide himself. You realize that? He could no longer hide himself as a member, as a secret believer anymore. The Bible has said that he went to Pilate. Of course, he didn't go there by night. He go there openly. He became a brave man now. You know one thing, when you become a child of God, you are born again. You must be a brave man when it comes to a time when you have to make decision. Yeah. I met a Christian in the past. You know, behind the iron curtain, behind a bamboo curtain, many of them never denounced Christ. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. They took them, they tortured them. You know the book, Torture for Christ? How many of you read it? Richard Wurmbrand. They made it into a movie 2 years ago. And I saw it. I don't think you want to watch it. It's about his life and what happened in the prison. How they tortured him. How they tortured the son in front of our father. The father said, "Don't do it! I will tell you! I will tell you!" And they want to know where they are. The name of the other members of who are believers. And the son said, "Don't tell them that. Remember what we believe." The father kept crying. They tortured the son in front of him and killed him. How do you think the father feels? You see, that's what Joseph was like now. No secret believer. When he went back for the body of Jesus and wrapped him. But the Bible don't tell you. I don't find any place. Maybe I overlook. I'm sure it's not in the Bible. But according to what in history, Nicodemus was helping him wrap up the body of Jesus Christ and put him in the tomb of Joseph. See that? Joseph was a member of Sanhedrin. He was a believer. As the Bible says, he says what? Verse 51. Who also himself wait for the kingdom of God. All the time you have been, you know, a secret believer. And you know one thing? Like I said earlier, what? Would you like to live in the time of Jesus Christ? Or today? If you feel that you want to live in the time of Jesus, let me tell you this. Normally, we people, human beings, are like this. They go with the flow of the stream that is always going down, not going up. I remember I have a cartoon strip of Theophilus. It's always Christian cartoon. There was this boat with 4 or 5 people coming down the stream. You know, and Theophilus was paddling to go out by himself, upstream. You know, you're going upstream. And these people are going downstream very happy. But they did not know what's down the stream. It's a waterfall. You know, so we people tend to go along with the large crowd of people. The winner, so to speak, the winner. So Joseph, Nicodemus, they were part of this big group. They were the winners, but they were secret believers. Now that their rabbi had died, now what happened? So they become the loser, right? The Sanhedrin publishes out and say, "What? You believe in him? See, now he's dead. You are the loser." We are the one that, you see, look at the majority of us, we are the winner. I remember Zoe was, I think I told you this before, I think Zoe probably feel a little embarrassed. When I think she was 3 years old, my wife was telling me, you know, there was this advertisement on TV. You know, children's program, Sesame Street, and then there was this advertisement that come out, Ovaltinings. How many of you all remember Ovaltinings? I think many of you don't, because they don't advertise today, we don't have that today. You know what Ovaltine is, right? Perhaps in other countries they don't have Ovaltines. Ovaltine is a chocolatey drink. It's a powder from a can you put in water, hot water, and you stir up, you drink, like a chocolate drink. Huh? So, they make into candies. Little round candies. And put in a little packet, I don't know how many inside the packet. So, you know, being that it is for kids usually, the advertiser come out with this animation of Ovaltine, that comes out of the packet, running around with two legs and two hands across the screen. So one day when Zoe was up there with Sister Tracy, she went to the shop, I want one packet. So bought her own packet and she opened up. She was looking at it. And then Tracy was trying to figure out why was he so upset. There's something wrong with it. Something mumbled something, I don't know. Then she wanted to buy another packet. Buy another packet. Open up the same. And they start to feel whippy. Then Santa Jesus was wondering, what on earth are you? What on earth is going on? And there's no hand, no legs. You see, kids are like that. They follow what I was on TV, the majority of what they sell. Oh, no kids. No, I mean, no legs. No. Well, you think that children follow the crowd, but I think they're adults too. Don't we? We follow the crowd. Oh, yes! The great Singapore sale. Right? Ah, they rushed to the department store. Yeah. And yesterday, when I went to get my dinner, I went a little early before 5, down to take wireless near to the cafeteria area where they have all this store, they sell food. I was going towards it and I saw a lot of people queuing up. I said, what are these people queuing up, you know? And there was this ambassador, you know, a safe distancing ambassador, make sure that they keep 1 meter apart. So the whole corridor was jammed, you know, on the ground floor. So I was walking there. This was kind of long. Where does it lead to? And there were others coming opposite my direction. They said, wow, so long. And they also wanted to queue. So then I looked, oh my. The crowd was all queuing up to go and buy Toto. You see, the lottery. They're all going, they just queuing up for lottery. There are hundreds, more than 100 people. You see, people follow the crowd, they want to get something. Yep, that is true, isn't it? But the minority, they say we are the loser. So what would you do? I remember also years ago, you said, what was the year? I think it was 1984. Around that time, when I went to Nigeria. And when I was there, you know, the brother who invited me to go there works in the airline, Nigerian Airways. So being that it was December, we couldn't buy the ticket from here because we couldn't get it here. So the brother bought it for us, and no problem. So we got there. So on the way home, we don't have the ticket. The brother went behind the counter of Nigerian airport, you know, the check-in counter. There was a lot of people, a lot of passengers. So he went behind there and gave us two boarding pass. Wow. Okay. And fortunately, we were all traveling. We just packed ours with Patrick. And just a cabin, a carry-on. So we went to airport, went to the gate, we sat there. Oh my, there's so many people. Wondering what's going on here, you know? So it was about an hour before the tick-off, before the plane comes, and then we just sit down there. After a few minutes, here comes the plane. And there were, before the plane came, because it was glass window we could see, there were a long queue already. You know, passengers were queuing up, and all of them are African. And some of them are utopian. They are tall, big, carrying, you know, under their arms, baggage, and even on top of their head. You know, Nigerian Airways is no longer in service because they give a lot of problem to passengers. So they were all queuing up, and then as the plane came, and then the announcement said, "Oh, sorry, that was before the plane came actually." He said, "So the boarding is not at this gate, it is the next gate." So we found that the passenger turned around, running away onto the next gate. So the one who is in front, the first one to get in, become the last one. Go to the other side. So we sat there wondering. And I saw three white men all standing apart by themselves. You know? But to cut the story short is this. In 5 minutes again, the announcement came. Oh, we apologize again. I think the person is just making fun of these passengers. But sorry, the actual gate for the boarding of this flight is here. All the passengers start to run back like caterpillars. You see that in the cotton strip or something. But you know, the Lord got us through by giving me some wisdom how to get on board anyway. It was all overbooked. But you see, the thing is that we all follow the crowd of people. For us, we should stand faithful in the Word of God. As a minority, all we want is truth. True Bible. Let's go to the book of Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. So, you know, it's not a big group. Thank God for that. So if it is a big group, then we are nothing. And so I like what the Bible says, fear not, little flock. They are all scattered out there in the world, little flocks of God's people. I think I have been asked many times in the past, or even to those brethren, minister, fellow ministers overseas who are associated with us here, have been asked, where is your headquarter? You know, and even I've been asked, your ministry, where is your headquarter? As if their headquarter is somewhere in America, you know. People think there's always America. America, America the Great. Examples of all come from America, headquarters in Springfield, Missouri. The UPC also come from there. What else? Methodisms and all that all started over there in the West because Asia was on this side when the gospel came later. You see. So they always think, where is your headquarter? I said, my headquarter is up there. Huh? And how many branches do you have? Branches? We are just a branch. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. You know how people are so ingrained in tradition that they talk like this. Is that right? Correct. I just think about this, what this disciple went through at that time in the days of Jesus. Jesus said, when God smite the shepherd, he will scatter the sheep. In the past, I've been thinking, I said, wow, what happened if I got smite and I'm gone? What will happen to the sheep here? Who will take over? You know, you things that go to my mind back in those days, and I made it for a little while, and I got a little review from the Lord, and he stopped thinking foolish things. Yeah, because the whole ministry is God; it belongs to Him. Just do the work. All right. Now, Joseph, or Arimathea, took the body, wrapped it up, and put in his new tomb. Huh? Just imagine he was a rich man. Rich men always have make their things ready. He had a tomb humor from the side of a hill, of a rock, and prepare for his death. Imagine that. And now he took the body of Jesus and put it in there. Here we are today, we can look back with perspective going back. If I were able to, if I'm able to go back to, in time to go and visit Joseph Arimathea, I will tell him, Joseph, that's good. But I want to tell you, you are only laying your tomb for Jesus Christ for a little while. You are just laying your Lord, your tomb, for a little while. And I walk off. What people wouldn't understand what I'm talking about. Why? Would they expect him to rise? We know when he looked back, he resurrected, right? So he bound him nicely, put him wrapped around nicely, and put him into the tomb. And waiting for the woman to bring the embalmment, because it was already Sabbath, they wanted to wait after the Sabbath to embalm him. You see that? So if you live in those days, you wouldn't have any perspective to fall back on. You say, remember, Joseph Arimathea don't have a perspective to answer what was happening there and there. But he was just learning the tomb for Jesus just for a little while. 3 days. Not even 3 days actually. Before Christ resurrected on third day in the morning. Matthew 27, 61. Oh, here. These women. Helpless women. 27:61. Hannah. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Oh, they're kind of helpless, huh? They're sitting there. Just crying. Feeling helpless. My master's gone. They cry and they cry. But at least there is this love for the master. Not like Job's wife. When times are hard, curse God and die. Well, it is said in a proverbial phrase. It says that a rose in a woman's heart is not easily killed. That's the same, you know. A rose in a woman's heart is not easily killed. What do you understand what it means? It means when a woman loves a man, no matter what happened, no matter how the husband treated her, that love still remains. And if I can go back in history, if I meet this lady's sitting there at the tomb of Joseph Arimathea and weeping for the loss of their master, I go up to them and say, howdy. They look at me and maybe think I'm a crazy man. I will tell them, keep loving him. Because you can't love a dead thing. Interesting, huh? Keep loving him because you can't love a dead thing. And I walk off. You probably wonder what I'm talking about. Because here we look back. We know Christ resurrected, right? But they didn't know that he's going to resurrect. Remember Jesus said, I'm the resurrection of life. Those that believe in me and so on, remember how they talk about Lazarus? They don't even understand. Yeah, I know that he will rise in the last day. And that's why the Bible said in the book of John earlier we read, the disciples don't even know until they remember what Jesus has said concerning his resurrection. Yeah, you can't love a dead thing. Here we are, we know Christ is resurrected. He is sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven, right? Amen. So people think that we are loving a dead thing, believing in a dead thing. No, Christ is alive. If you have a pet dog, a cat that died, what happened? Your heart is broken for a while. Isn't it so? It's gone. You cannot say I love them at all. Now, how do you love them? Because it's dead. Am I not right? You only recall the memory of your fun and the time that you have with the animals that you love. But once it's gone, you cannot love them anymore because it's not there. So I can tell that Mary, Magdalene, and Mary, and what other woman there, keep loving him because you can't love a dead thing. Because he's alive. He's just sleeping in the tomb for a little while. Remember. Luke 7, verse 36 to 47. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus set a meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of his head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. But Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto you. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him most? Someone answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see thou this woman? I enter into your home. Thou give me no water for my feet. But he had washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou give me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. And to whom, but to whom little is forgiven, the same love little. Forgiveness. The cause. But it is love that was the effect. And you just think about this. Simon of Pharisees invited Jesus. I guess there are many. You know, we have two secret believers that we know. But that others, I don't know about this one. You know, brought Jesus to the home and never even washed the feet of Christ. And he must have recognized Jesus was a rabbi, was somebody special, somebody. And he wanted to learn, I guess. But here came the woman, a sinner. I mean, to Simon he was a sinner, of course. And he began to think within himself, but Jesus knew what he was thinking. And turned and told straight to Simon, you think evils of me. And that's why the word was staying there. I have someone to say unto you, Simon. You are thinking something evil about me. Someone said, Master, say on. And Jesus has given a parable here. So who do you think will be most appreciative? The one who owed the man the 500 pence or the one who owed him 50? And of course, someone said, the one who owed him the most, of course. So let this woman have many, many sins. She more appreciate when her sins are forgiven. When you say you have little sin, you won't appreciate much. That is the perspective. So when you love more of Christ, then you have a special blessing from Him. Matthew 27, 63 and 63, 66. Matthew 27, 63, 66. Remember saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. And Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. You know, here we have this polemic set up, you know, things done by Pilate and the Pharisees. It's a good drama. How many of you have seen David Copperfield? Or a magician who is trying to do escape from a water tank or from a shirt jacket? You know how magicians are, right? They want to dramatize. They take time, look at the rock, the lock, come on. Come call up from the audience, take, look at the lock, examine that it is. You know, it's a real lock, the key and the chain, and ask them to tie him. And if you know and watch carefully how the magician folds his arm when he's tied up in a straight jacket. The way that he holds his arm, he's never so close. There's always a space in between. So he could maneuver. So it's all a drama. So they went. He's hanging up there upside down in a straight jacket. He move, pretend to, you know, move. Of course, there's a lot of space over there. He could move and he could get out very easily. Before he fell down maybe onto a sharp, you know, a knife or what they call a bed of spikes. So it's a lot of drama. So here we have this. The Pharisees came. Remember, this deceiver says he's going to, you know, resurrect, rise again after 3 days. And ask Pilate, you know, to set a watch. Pilate said, yeah, you do whatever you want to. Go and do it by yourself. Good. So spectacular. But Jesus Christ resurrect anyway. Now, do we have to defend the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel? Sometimes it's no use sometimes to argue too much or to debate with people. Like I said recently, someone by the name of Olga, Mike Ham, but is it male or female, I have no idea, wrote me two emails and tried to say, well, you know, you think you know everything you say is correct, everything you believe is true and right and so on. You know, two long emails, just say thank you for your comment. He or she is presuming too much, so no use, you know, for me to reply, because he or she will come back with more argument, and it's just a waste of my time. So what do we do? Just stay in our place. Yeah. Just stay in our place. If a person don't understand the teaching, when I argue, I'm not in the mood to argue with you. If you don't understand, ask me to explain, I will. Like it was in the past, one, when he comes out, necessarily, he came in with a lot of email and all that stuff to correct my doctrines and to want me to see his point of view. And I told you, we misunderstood. Recover. Come again and again and very arrogant. So I told him, I said, you come in this way and yet you say that I'm arrogant and I'm trying to prove me right. I said, you were the first to write me this email. I don't even know you. And you come in and try to force your teaching upon me. I didn't say nothing. And I told you, you just misread what I have written. Why should I answer your question? He said, you didn't understand. You didn't answer me. That means so that you are proud. I said, I don't have to answer you because you don't even come in the right way to ask me for an answer. So after several emails calling him like this, I just answered a few here and there. He came back and he apologized. I said, now, if you come in this manner, I can help you understand. Not when you try to be pushy. Right, so, stay in our place, God is in control. Now the same thing here, how many of you have watched the movie Ben-Hur? Is Ben-Hur real? A lot of people think it's bad. I remember Sister Lucy Tang, years ago, remind me about, Brother Abraham read this book called Prince of Judea, I can't remember. You know, it's a book. And, the impression, because Bob Abraham read it and talked about it, the impression was that the book is really a true book. You know, there are a lot of stories that is written fictitiously, the character are fictitious, with the background of the day of Christ. So Ben-Hur is just like that. Ben-Hur is not real. There's no such thing happen. And you watch the movie, Ben-Hur was a slave and here came Jesus, feed him, you know, quench him with water, right? How many of you seen the movie? Ben-Hur. You should watch that. Any movie that was this Marcella, Roman soldier who was against him. Yeah, think for a moment. Marcella was a friend of Ben-Hur, right? Childhood friend, yes. And they grow up to become enemies. But in another story, and they could say that Marcella, after a while, grew up and saw the faith of Ben-Hur, and he began to believe in Jesus. And so Marcella went to Rome. And here came Pilate. And Pilate said it to him. Marcella became friend with Jesus, the carpenter. And then here came Pilate, asked him, Marcella, after Jesus Christ died, ask Marcella, where is your Jewish carpenter now? Where is your Jewish carpenter friend now? Because Jesus Christ is already crucified and buried. And what did Marcella would say? Marcella would say, he's still plying his trade. He's still plying his trade. Pontius Pilate may be wondering what only he's talking about. What do you mean he's plying his trade? He's still making coffee. And he's making a coffee now for Rome. Get a point? Christ is still now a carpenter. And he's still making coffee for Rome, for the denominational system, the mother of Allah, the image of the beast, and for all those that reject the truth. Because they don't believe Christ is alive. Matthew 27:65. Pilate said unto him, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. You know, why did Pilate say that? Remember before that, in Matthew 27:19, look at this. When he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife came unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Oh, Pontius Pilate was so upset. You know, since Jesus Christ was arrested, they brought Jesus to him to be judged. And after judging, he realized, oh, okay, Herod was the one in charge of the province. So send it to Herod. Back to Herod he went. Right? And after Herod couldn't get anything of him, he sent him back to Pilate again. Pilate got tired of this whole thing. You know, throughout the night. And he remembered what his wife said. Don't have anything to do with this just man. When Pontius Pilate, when Jesus was brought back to Pontius Pilate, the Pharisees was there again. And they are so nicky-picky. What do you think causes Pilate to act the way he acts? You have your watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. He gave it up. Because remember what his wife told him. His wife told him, I've been haunted in my dream because of this just man. At least he had this dream to know that Jesus Christ was not a criminal. Alright, so Pontius Pilate, you know, he doesn't have the past to look back on to how to deal with things like that. When leaders are sick, why are the leaders sick in the world today? Look at America. Look at Europe. The crazy thing that is going on between America and Russia over this, what is it from which program? I forgot now. The one who is going for election, Navile, the one who was poisoned. Huh? America said, the day they heard that he was poisoned, they said that it's Putin behind, it's Russia behind. You know, the first thing I tell you one thing, brother and sister, anytime somebody opened a big fat mouth, you can be sure that 99% of it are false. Because they want to make themselves the big guy, the rightful guy. Just like what I have received from all these others out there. I never preach against nobody. I only preach against the error and false doctrine. But they start to come against me. And not only that, if they put me wrong, fine. But the problem is they twist my word and add rubbish to it. You know, something is very wrong. Why? These leaders are sick. It's all about money. It's egoism. What is the... You know, there are three dreadful sins that we all know, right? What is the number one? What is the number one? Huh? It's the pride of life. It's not the lust of the eye, not the lust of the flesh. It's the pride of life. It's egoism. And here, Pilate got sick of the whole thing. Because the Pharisees, the leader, they just want to make sure they get what they want. Just remember, if a dead man raised from the dead, if a dead man resurrected from the dead, the whole world of mankind must answer to all the things that they have done. If a man can rise from the dead, a dead man rise from the dead by himself, not Lazarus, who was called for, Jesus said, "I laid down my life and I raised it up." When the spider have to answer to it, the Pharisees have to answer to it, If only I can go back and tell Pilate with all this problem he's facing as a pilot. Quit you like men. Remember what the Bible said? Paul said, be man. Be a man. Play the man. Sometimes we don't want to take our place and be a man. Call a spade. Be man enough that when we confess that we are Christian, live like one. Stand on the word of God. Stand for truth. Don't be shaken from this wind of doctrine here and there. Don't be like these Pharisees. Paul said unto them, you have your watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and make the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Do all your best that you can to keep Jesus Christ inside the tomb, secure it. Perhaps put super glue on it. You know? That the rock, that, you know, the entrance where there's the rock that is, that closed the entrance, make it so secure that nothing can blast its way out of the tomb. And they are so occupied with all these things. Brother and sister, what are you occupied with? You know, Pharisees, the Sadducees, these religious people, they are so occupied with it, they are just like zombies. Zombie-rized. Is that such a word? Don't be zombie-rized. Infected by, you know, how did the disease spread? You know, in fiction, you get bitten by the zombie and the virus immediately changes you to a zombie. And we are believers. People in the end time message, they say, we love the message. But they are so easily zombierized by all these false doctrines, false leader. Branham is the absolute. What about us? We are in the Word of God. We take the Word of God seriously. Said us, remember, every time, remember. In closing this, like in the days when, back in the days when communist Russia came into existence, you know, as I said, if you read the book, Touch of Christ, you will know this. The suffering the Christians have gone through. However, communist Russia came into being. They got all these young people reprogram them, you know, make them to be, brainwash them to become patriot. It's just like when Nazism came into Germany. You have all these young men, make them some kind of soldier or something, you know. So they gather everyone, the young ones. The older believers are all tortured or put in prisons, tortured, and put them to death. But here was this young 16-year-old girl. She was a Baptist, of course, in those days, you know. You're attached almost to all this denomination, organized church. And God knows how to deal with them. Because that's the reason why we talk about revelation being progressive, we come to the stage where we are today. We should know where we stand. But at that time, here was this 16-year-old Baptist. You know, she was being brainwashed in this program. But everyone was, question was asked about their previous life. What you believe and what you're doing, this and that. And she said, I am a Baptist. And the newspaper carried a report with a picture of her. And there was this headline, or what do you call it? Heading. It says, "One who has gone astray." Right? In China today, probably it's so. A young one who is perhaps confessed to be a Christian, the communist newspaper might put the word, "One who has gone astray." They put my picture perhaps in the anti-Marxist movement, "One who has gone astray." Do you understand what I'm saying? When you are with the system, when you are trying to brainwash you, and you don't stand for that thing, and you are on your own knowing what to believe in, you are one who has gone astray. Now, you know the outcome. What is going to happen if the world, if Christ does not come and there's no rapture yet? Not at all, until you go through a tribulation. And everyone has to face the Antichrist. If you don't take the mark, you are put one side. And we all know that you are put to death if you do not bow down to the image. You know the outcome. What would you do? Would you continue in your faith and be reckoned with the saints of old, who make their stand for the faith that was delivered to them? Would you be counted as one who have gone astray? I pray you remember the word of the Lord. So in your daily life, day in, day out, just remember. Remember what Jesus said. Remember the word of God, the record for our admonition of the life of the saints that walked before us. Remember they paid a price for what they believe. So in all your frustration, in all your ups and downs in life, don't be occupied with all your problems. Don't be occupied with things of this world. But just remember that Jesus said, "I am with you until the end of the world. I am with you always." And the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help us always to remember truly, Lord, the word of eternal life. Help us to remember what Peter said when Jesus began to identify himself and all the others went away from him, left the few disciples that were with him. And he asked them, "Would you also go away from me?" And Peter said, "Lord, where do we go? You, only you have the word of eternal life." Yes, Father. Help us to remember this word. Help us to remember that only in Christ Jesus is life. And we thank you, Father, for your blessing for your word of life, for all that you have granted us, love, joy, peace, and so on. All the riches in Christ Jesus, you have given it to us. And so let us rejoice as we get up in the morning to praise you, to thank you. And for the rest of the day as we walk, we know the Spirit will bring us to remembrance the things that we have been taught. So Father, we give you all the praise and glory. Bless the rest of the day now. In Jesus' name, amen.